It's a very full day today. It's a wonderful day. It's Father's Day. We have special guests come home. Dan and Carrie and Josiah here, and I noticed that Heather and Renji are here today with her family. And so what a great day. We also have a wedding this afternoon. And I start vacation tomorrow. None too soon. And what I have today, I think, is more of a reflection. It's more of an essay. Because I want us to think about this gospel passage especially. And you know, today you're going to discover my secret. It's something that I've tried to hide, to blur or deflect, because I think it actually should be different than it is. I'm not proud of it. But over the years, I've come to see that my own affliction, it's my own affliction, and I need to own it. I need to claim it and stop saying otherwise. I'd like to think I'm more accomplished. I'd like to think I'm more of a virtuoso, but I'm not. Because through the gospel passage and the very brief things that I want to say about it, you'll discover the secret that most of you already knew, that I only have one sermon. Eugene Peterson, a great pastor and writer, he says that about every preacher. We just have one sermon. Singers have one song, really. Painters are always trying to get to the one thing that they see in their minds that they're trying to put on the canvas. Frederick Buechner says that all journeys are really just one journey. So maybe it's okay, but I still think it ought to be different. I think I ought to be a better flamethrower than I am. I ought to be a better systematic theologian, a better exegete or linguist. But ultimately, I'm stuck in a rut. And it comes through whether I'm preaching on Abraham or Peter or Lydia. So I apologize in advance, but not really. You know, like some of you, not all of you, but some of you, I grew up in a church world that seemed to be very afraid of grace. My family wasn't. My family was very grace-filled, but something happened when we went through the doors of that church, as if we were afraid that if grace were really offered openly and freely, it would be taken advantage of, that someone somewhere would get away with something. So it was always talked about when it was talked about, with cautions and warning signs built all around it. Warning, warning, you know, grace. Like an item in a museum that you can't get to because it's got barriers all around it. I was often left feeling that maybe I could get my way to grace if I could just work hard enough. Sort of defeated the purpose, right? Well, stories like the one we have today in Luke chapter 7, they make some people nervous. I think most sermons that I would have heard on this passage would have taken a lot of time to be sure to outline that we understood what Jesus was not condoning. And how most of the stories in the Bible, especially ones like this, were one-off episodes designed to be allegory, maybe. And probably Jesus took her aside. We don't see that, but he would have said to her, "Now make sure you stop it." They need careful interpretation, rightly divided, applied, and sifted. And it usually meant for us putting them in a framework that was, I think, about keeping rules, primarily, and avoiding harsh judgments of God. And that sort of thing, as a child, made me wonder if God could be trusted. Now, I deeply value the tradition I was raised in. I think we've talked about this. I hope you know that. Because it gave me a knowledge of the Bible and its characters that was vast and vital. In fact, I sailed through the first years of seminary based on what I'd been taught in Sunday school. Of course, I tended to see it in flannel graph, you know, in my head. But people say, "How did you know that story in the Old Testament?" Other students would come to me, "How did you know that?" Well, you know, Mrs. Brown had taught me that story when I was 6. So please don't hear judgment in my voice. But I did struggle with grace. I struggled with it. That God would receive me as I am. that he'd already done everything necessary for me to be a part of his family. That was hard. And for some reason, that reality seemed like it was always a step ahead of me, like a category on a report card that said, needs improvement. And to be honest, it was improvement that I often didn't want to do, or certainly, you know, I lacked the ability to do. It reminds me of something I read in a book that was Prayers to God from Children. And this was from Eric, 9 years old. Dear God, I'm doing the best I can. Ever feel like that? I'm doing the best I can, which is more than we need to do sometimes. See, I couldn't add my piety to God's grace in order to achieve something. There was nothing I could add to what God had done, but simply to receive the love and forgiveness of God, his grace. That lesson was a long time in coming, and I have to relearn it all the time. We have tapes sometimes that play in our heads, or, you know, music files. I don't say tapes anymore. People don't know what is a tape. When Jesus goes to dinner at Simon's house, it's going to be a civilized affair. You know that. Because you know the kind of person you're going to meet at Simon's table. They'll be dressed right. They'll have had a shower. They will have shaved. They won't bring up inappropriate topics. It will be polite and ordered. It'll be holy and safe. In a word, it's going to be nice. But then a woman appears. She arrives. Somehow she gets in. Maybe the house is open, the veranda is spread out, and she can just come in. She had heard Jesus would be there, and she goes. She was not invited. In fact, she was not the kind of person to ever be invited at that table. She was a woman of the city. But something was drawing her there. And she finds her way to where Jesus is. And overwhelmed by his presence, touched inside in some way that we can't put words to, and apparently Luke couldn't put words to it either, she begins to weep. And her tears land on Jesus' feet. And Jesus is probably reclining rather than sitting up like we do at tables. So he's reclining, so she's behind him, and his feet are just in front of her, and her tears are falling from her eyes onto his feet. And she sees this, and her hair is the only thing close to hand, and she begins to wipe his feet and the tears off with her hair, kissing his feet, anointing them with the flask of ointment that she had with her, this perfume. It's a pretty intimate scene. The veins on Simon's neck start to come out at that point. Who is this vile person? Who let her in here? And why in the world is Jesus tolerating this? Obviously, we can write him off as a true teacher because he doesn't know the rules, or worse, he's ignoring them. See, I know Simon. I've known him by all sorts of names. I've heard his voice down through my life. It still whispers in the recesses of my mind. And worse than that, I sometimes see him in the mirror looking back at me. Or I hear his voice and it sounds like mine. Simon's good at religion. I mean, he's really got it down. He excels at it. But grace and the love of God are far down the list of things that he studied. What's going on? Well, Jesus understands that the woman is expressing sorrow. Deep sorrow for her own life. How she has lived it. The mistake she has made. The rotten mess she keeps getting herself into. The sin in her life. Whether it's something she heard in his voice or saw in his eyes, she's drawn to Jesus, and in his presence, she knows the love of God. The tender embrace of the Father that says, "You are my child." Maybe no one had ever said that to her before. And her river of tears was like a baptism of cleansing, carrying away the sin, carrying away the city, the fear of being loved, and the fear of returning love. This is what's going on, I think, with her. But Simon didn't get any of this. It was lost on him. He knew how to keep law. He knew how to be pure. He didn't know how to deal with strange, hysterical women who came in off the street. And if this was Jesus, if this is what Jesus was about, then it's just too messy for him. And so grace is. It's messy. And so is love, because it risks and it gives and it surrenders. It can be scary and there's no way to control it. I mean, we've all had events, right? And I mean, imagine Simon's thought when this woman shows up. What am I going to do? How do I control this person? But there's no controlling this. Annie Lamott says, grace means you're in a different universe from where you'd been stuck when you had absolutely no way to get there on your own. So this woman is taken by God's grace to a new place, a new universe where she knows forgiveness, a place where she can offer real love in return. She receives God's peace, her deep shalom peace. Things are made well. She's forgiven. And she finds her place in Israel's story, the daughter that she is, because of the love of God in Jesus Christ. See, the powerful message of God's love, forgiveness, and grace isn't the only facet of the gospel story. But I think it's the doorway. I think it's the hinge that gives access to everything else. The psalmist in Psalm 5 says, "But as for me, through the gates of mercy, I will go into your house." We can only come by mercy. We can only be ushered in by God's love and grace that reaches to us. We are brought into God's family and have fellowship with him and one another because of the faithfulness of Jesus, the faith of Jesus Christ, and faith in Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. We have nothing to add, no work to complete, in order to know his life and love. We simply respond like the woman in Simon's house. We receive his grace, his forgiveness as pure gift, and we love in return. But, no. Nothing added. So I'm stuck on this as my one sermon. The grace of God reaching to us. Reaching again to us, renewing us, restoring us, his love making us new, probably because I need to hear it over and over again. Yes, there's need of repentance, absolutely, and obedience. And there's taking up the cross, my cross, your cross, and following. Sin is not to be treated lightly, but first there is the magnificent, magnanimous, overwhelming grace of God that frustrates every objection that I raise to it. It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance, we hear. His crucified and risen love that breaks the power of sin, and is his grace that draws us to him and names us. Like it drew this woman, like it drew the disciples, like it drew these women who ended up following him around, even paying for his ministry. I think it's an interesting note that Luke puts in here. These are those who knew the grace of God, who'd been freed and healed. And what did they do? They just responded with love and followed him. They were made the people of God, saved, sustained by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. So that's my sermon today. That's my one sermon. I've given you the clues now to look for it, whatever I'm preaching on. It keeps coming back. It's also why we have multiple preachers. It's also why you're a preacher, each of you. Because you have the story of how God has met you that the world needs to hear. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.